Now we come to this great chapter this evening. A chapter with many difficulties and problems and arguments that we've got to teasel out into clearness and plainness and truth. I want you to remember that when we commenced chapter 4, you remember this, it commences with the words after this. And you remember that I took time to ask the question, after what? And it made us think back through chapter 2 and chapter 3. And these chapters bring us the whole church period. And after the church period had come to an end, you see, John is called up higher, like the church itself. Because when the church period comes to an end, the Lord Jesus will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ, and we believers in Christ, we shall rise to meet the Lord in the air. And in the fourth chapter, we find the saints in heaven. And I want you to keep that in mind. They saw the throne of God and the glory of God. You remember that. And then when we come to chapter 5, last week we saw God upon the throne, and we saw the Lamb before the throne. And the Lamb is stepping up to the throne and taking a book that is in the hand of God, a book that no man in earth and no man in heaven and no man under the earth could take. Very important book it is. Last week I pointed out that this book is sealed with seven seals, and each time the Lamb breaks a seal and opens that part of the book, there are judgments come to this earth. So we concluded last week that this book is the book of the purposes of God for the judgments on this very earth of ours. And this week we're going to see the Lamb opening the book, and you'll see the judgment taking place on earth. We're going to see some things that God hath purposed and even written in a book that will take place on this earth, the judgments of God. Of course, we do know that God has committed all judgment unto the Son. Yes, he hath appointed the very day in which he will judge the world by that man whom he hath ordained. We were talking on Sunday evening about the Lamb being foreordained before the foundation of the world. Ah, well, we have the judge ordained too. Yes, the judge is ordained, that man whom he hath ordained, wherefore he hath given assurance to all men, and that he brought him back from the dead. And so we're seeing the judge, the Lord Jesus, the Lamb, taking the book and opening the seals. And as each seal is opened, something happens on earth. And it's judgment. You see, the Lord is going to judge this old world when he takes the saints away. And he's going to shake the kingdoms. And he's going to shake the very foundations until he takes the kingdoms off them. And the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of God and his Christ. And then Jesus shall reign where'er the Son. But we want to watch what's going to happen on earth. Now, you must take your place with John, or with the church, if you want to see it properly. You see, the church is in heaven at this moment, and the Lamb has taken the book from him who sitteth upon the throne, and we're looking down. There were people left behind. Judgment is going to come, and we'll see it with our own eyes. It will take place in the not too far distant future. So we're in verse 1. And I, that is John, I, John, saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals. And I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, this is the first thing, I saw and behold a white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Because you can see that this white horse is on earth, because the person is going forth conquering. So it's not in heaven. And he's determined to conquer too. Now I must be very honest here that there are many great Bible scholars and expositors, and Greek scholars too, and they believe that this is the Lord Jesus. And then there are many great Bible scholars on the other side, such as Ironside and Schaeffer and McGee and many more, and they believe that this is not the Christ, that this is the Antichrist. And I've got to tell you what I think, and prove it too. I don't think it's the Christ at all. In fact, I'm very sure it's not the Christ. I'm perfectly persuaded in my own mind that this is the Antichrist going forth. Because I've got to prove that. Now, I'll tell you where these scholars get a lot of the things they say. They turn quickly to chapter 19. And I want you to go there and have a look at this. Chapter 19. And verse 11. John is still looking, and he said, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, capital F and capital T. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Well, there are no doubts about who this is. This is the Lord Jesus, all right? And this is the Lord Jesus coming from heaven to earth. Remember, he'll come one of these days from heaven to the air. But mark the difference. When he comes to the air, we saints shall rise to meet him. And this old world will move on just as it's doing in sin. But there will come another moment when he'll not only come to the air, but he'll come to the earth. And that's the moment described in chapter 19. And just because there's a white horse, and just because there's a crown, and just because he's called the conqueror, many of the great scholars, they believe that in chapter 6 we've got the same person. Now, I think that just a little bit of thought will put you right here. First of all, you'll notice that the Lamb is in heaven. Yes, last week he came before the throne and took the book. And he's still in heaven as he opens this seal. And the moment he opens it, somebody appears on earth. But when he opens the second one, he's still in heaven. And the third one, and the fourth one. So that you can't have the Lamb opening seals in heaven and going forth to conquer on earth. Ah, but I think there's something far deeper than that. You will notice that when we have finished this evening, that as these seals are opening, 1, 2, 3, 4, bring out horses. And you can't have 3 of them and then make a difference with the other one. These 4 stand together. They're the 4 horsemen of the apocalypse. Well, you'll have no trouble with the other three, because you'll find the first one, the second one, is a red one. Talks about war on earth. And you'll find that the third one is a black one. Talks about starvation on earth. And you'll find that the fourth one, it's the pale horse and his rider, talks about death, and hell is following close on his heels. And you'll find that war and starvation and death are not connected with Christ. I don't want you to connect it with Christ. You must make the four horsemen stand together. And you know, there have been wars on this world since the beginning of time. And some of the great historians point out that not more than 25 years passes by, but we have a major war. And it has been so for ever so long. And the only period in this world's history where historians have not found a war to write about was when our Lord Jesus Christ was here. For 33 and a half years, no war was recorded on earth. Oh, the Prince of Peace was here. It's really a remarkable statement. So you don't connect war with Christ, you connect peace with Christ. And surely you'd never connect starvation with Christ. My, there is abundance with Christ. And you never connect death, you connect life with Christ. So don't go connecting them up together. My dear friends, you'll find when I prove it's the Antichrist that he'll bring war instead of peace. And it will eventually work out that there will be starvation instead of fullness. And there will be death instead of life. And the four horsemen will stand together then, all right. You see, this horse appearing on earth, a white horse. Well, it's very like somebody coming in peace, isn't it? And you see, I believe that this is where the great delusion will come. You know, God is going to send to this world of ours strong delusion. People will actually think that the Antichrist is the Christ. So it's no wonder that some of the scholars made the blunder. Have a look at 2 Thessalonians for a moment. I'll need to prove this. 2 Thessalonians, and at the second chapter, please. 2 Thessalonians, and the second chapter. Let's read this chapter through. I won't take time to comment because it would spoil tonight's meeting. But you'll have to gather the phrases for yourself. Paul's writing to these Thessalonian converts. Verse 1, he says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him." He said, "I'm beseeching you by those two things. The Lord will come and we'll gather together unto him." Of course, he's talking to brethren, he's talking to believers. He says, "The Lord will come and we'll gather unto him. And I beseech you by those texts, that you be not soon shaken in mind, nor be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of the Lord is at hand." Somebody had been writing to them in Paul's name, as by letter, as from us, and telling them that the Lord had come and they were too late, and all the rest of it. I said, "Don't get excited. There are two things will happen. The Lord will come and we'll gather unto him, so don't worry." He says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped." There's a man coming to this world, and he's going to oppose and exalt himself above everything that's called God, or that is worshipped. So that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? Sometimes we teach things in the class here, and then in a day or two some fellow comes round and asks me the very question that I was asking. You'd think they were sitting sleeping in the class. Now don't sleep. Just cock your ears. Take it in. Then he said this, verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity. Well, that's a great phrase, isn't it? The mystery of iniquity. Isn't that a phrase in the book that says the mystery of godliness? The mystery of godliness. You know what it is? The mystery of godliness is God manifest in flesh. The mystery of iniquity is the devil manifest in flesh. It's going to indwell a man that's coming down here. Horrible creature coming in a day not far distant. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth, or the word should be hindereth, will hinder until he be taken out of the way. I think that's the Holy Ghost that's spoken of there. And then, when the Holy Ghost is gone and the church is gone, then shall that wicked one be revealed. The word one should be there. The wicked one shall be. Whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. And that coming is Revelation 19 that's referred to. The other comings in the first chapter, in the first verse of this chapter. Even him, even that person, whose coming is after the working of Satan. My, a satanic filled man will be a powerful creature. Yes, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Be able to do things, you know. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Only in them that perish, mark the crowd. Because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. You know, people don't love the truth. Some of the big churches that I've gone to preach in, you know, I'm dead wide, you know. I know the moment I climb into the pulpit that this is your first go, son, and this is your last one, too. Ah, I know. They're going to kick me out as soon as it's over. Well, I make a brave hole in the ice when I'm there. So I do. Yes, I know I'm going. They don't love the truth. Some of the old Pharisees, you can see their face being screwed up when you really get into the Word of God. They don't like it. Well, if people don't like the truth, tell me what they like. You know what the opposite of truth is, don't you? The lie. You get folk who don't like the truth, you'll find they like the lie. Now here's a very wonderful verse. Verse 10 over again. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe, and the two words here should be, the lie. Capital T, capital L. It's a person. The lie. This person that's coming, pretending to be Christ. This is the lie. And God will send there strong delusion that they'll believe. The lie. He looked like Christ for a moment or two. And God will delude them. You say, mister, would God delude them? That's what your book says. God shall send them strong delusion. You never thought God would do that, did you? Well, that's the God that I know. But watch the next wee bit. Watch this. Verse 11. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all might be damned. That ought to make you quake, you know. Man, if God works to save you and you get your back up, he'll damn you. No no other word in the scripture for it. Some of you men think that you'll play with God. Well, you'll not, you know. God's not just a toy, you know. God is the Almighty Maker of heaven and earth. And if you're acting the way Pharaoh acted, he'll bend you. For he'll damn you. It'd be a horrible thing if he took this church away now. Wonder how many would be left behind. And in a day or two to this old world of ours would ride in a fella into the United States of Europe to take command. And he would almost look like the Christ. And the world would receive him. Ah, but he'll be the Antichrist. The first thing that's going to come on this world of ours when we leave is delusion. Some of you boys that were reared in meetings like this, you say, well, if the church went, you know, the old Antichrist wouldn't bluff me. No, but God would send you delusion. You wouldn't know where you were. Yes, that's the first thing that's come, delusion. You can see that he's got the white horse to delude them. Let's get back to the chapter. And you can see that he's got a bow, he's got power. And when we get over a bit in the book of Revelation, you'll find it's Satan's power. You'll find there's a crown on his brow. And it's very interesting that in chapter 6, the one on the white horse has got a crown. And in chapter 19, the one on the white horse has got a crown. But it's very, very, very interesting that the two words are two different Greek words. And the one is just a diadem. And the other is a victor's crown. The Lord Jesus will be crowned with many crowns. It's a different word. It's a wonder the scholars didn't see it. And so I believe that this is the appearance of the Antichrist. You know, Daniel chapter 11 says, he will come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. Oh, when we leave, you know, the storm won't break. For 3.5 years, everything will go lovely. I believe the United States of Europe will take place maybe in the very near distant future. And the Lord will take the church home. And when the Lord takes the church home, you know, somebody will appear as the President of the United States of Europe, and he'll be able to make things really go for everybody. You'll all be living in mansions down here, and you'll have good jobs and plenty of money. He'll come in peaceably on the white horse. But watch what follows. There's other things to come. I would say the first 3.5 years will be very nice. Now the second one is opened, and when he had opened the second seal, verse 3, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth. That's what your book says anyway. You know, they're signing these peace pacts again. You'd wonder that this world of ours never finds things out. You know, I was turning a book over the other day of war pictures, and at the commencement I can see Hitler sitting signing some peace pact with a sneer on his face that would tell you that he's bluffing the men that he's sitting with. And at the very moment he was signing it, he was planning to destroy the entire world and take it for himself. You go back further, you'll get the Kaiser doing the very same thing. And now you've got Khrushchev sitting signing it. And they're all smiles. And even the Yanks are yelling hallelujah tonight. They're being bluffed. This book is no bluff. This book says, when they say peace and safety, then cometh sudden destruction. What do you believe, the book or Khrushchev? I believe the book. My, they're planning for the biggest blood battle this world has ever seen. People telling you there's no more war. Well, here's the book now. That the second horseman will take peace from the earth. Mind you, that's not from Europe this time. It's from the earth. Because the next war will involve every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And here it is, right before you. And I think that the phrasing here is worth paying attention to. Him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another. You see, I'm not altogether sure whether it will be a national war or whether it will be a civil war. And it almost looks like a civil war, that they'll kill one another. Horrible thing, isn't it? But peace will go from this earth and they will kill one another. That follows in the wake of this delusion. And that's destruction. And then watch what follows on again. Verse 5. And when he, that is the Lamb, in heaven, had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand, and I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hast not the oil and the wine. That word penny is an interesting one. It's not our penny. It's a Greek word, and actually it's a Roman coin. Denarius. I had one of these in my hand not so very long ago. And the denarius coin was the pay of a soldier in the Roman army for a day's labor. That was his pay for the day. And I'm told in those days, that coin could buy 8 measures of wheat or 24 measures of barley. And it was just able to keep the man's family for the day. But when it's cut down to 1, starvation has come to our world. Mind you, friends, this world's heading for things. God will send its strong delusion. And then there will come destruction. And then there will come a worldwide famine. Starvation. Yes, it's all coming. So this book says, you know, the Lord will shake the folk down here. You'll find that when we get to the end of the chapter. He'll waken them up a bit. If he can't waken them through grace, he'll certainly waken them through judgment. But not to save them, to damn them. Now watch this. Here's the next one, verse 7. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and Hell followed with him. And power was given unto them, Hell and Death, over the fourth part of the earth. Now you can see the horses all joining together to kill with the sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. A fourth part of the earth. My dear friends, you can see that even in wrath, God remembers mercy. He won't allow man, or armies, or atomic energy, or cobalt power, to destroy this world. You can be perfectly sure about that. Oh, I know they've got power tonight to blot every man and beast and insect from the face of the earth. But God is still on the throne. Yes. He'll only allow a fourth part at this stage. But remember, that would be terrible. Supposing we have 20,000 in Lurgan, well, there would be 5,000 deaths. Mind you, if there were 5,000 funerals going out in a day or two, we would think about it. If there are 600 million people, it would be 150 million people gone. If 600 million is the figure of the world, probably a lot more. But it's going to be a terrible sign. So that you can see that these four beasts stand together. The delusion that God will send will eventually work out in the destruction that the Antichrist will bring. And the starvation that will cover the broad acres of earth. And then the damnation that will come to a fourth part of the peoples of this world. Oh, to think that 150 million might be damned like a flash. Friends, there are horrible days ahead. Thank God that so many of us believe that Christ never destined the church to go through this. Not for a moment. We're leaving before this. But look at this. And this is something that we want to take great note of. Verse 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Now I want you to notice this. You see, I believe that when the Lord Jesus takes the church home, that he won't leave himself down here without a witness, you know. Oh, not for a moment. God has never left himself in this world without a witness. And we shall find out next week and in a few weeks to come where these witnesses come from and how they're produced. People tell me, oh, when the Holy Ghost goes and the preachers go and the gospel goes and the church goes, how's anybody going to get saved? I'll try to work out how Saul of Tarsus got saved. Because you weren't saved like Saul of Tarsus, you know, and you know that too, don't you? The heavens opened, and a voice from heaven said, Why persecutest thou me? And he got down on his knees in the dust and said, Who art thou, Lord? He wasn't talking to a preacher in an anteroom, you know. Talking to the Lord in heaven. It was direct from heaven. Do you think God has never did that before? You remember one day when the Lord said, Who say men that I am? They say you're Jeremiah, they say you're Elijah, they say you're one of the prophets. And then he turned to them and he said, Whom say ye that I am? And as quick as a flash, Peter said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, Flesh and blood never taught you that. But my Father, which is in heaven. God was talking directly to him. You can learn that in a college. And God will deal with men again from heaven. And he'll have witnesses. And they'll seal their blood, their testimony, with their blood. Oh yes, they'll die for the Lord. Now watch this. I want you to notice this. It says, verse 9, And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them. I'd like the Russellites to be all here now, because here's the souls of them that were slain. Mind you, somewhere down on earth, the Antichrist got this crowd of witnesses put to death, and their bodies are lying mutilated yonder on earth, slain. Oh, but their souls are in heaven, talking. The Russellites say there's no soul. Yeah, well, here they are talking, and the body's dead. Aye, and they're talked back too. You know, friends, here's a wee study for some of you younger ones. I'll start you off, you go on and finish it. Some of the greatest truths that we need are found in connection with the death of saints. Oh, I'll tell you. You see, there's a doctrine in this world, and again it's Russellism or Jehovah's Witnesses that hold it. They talk about a person dying and being annihilated. That it's annihilation. He's no more, there's no soul, there's no nothing. We bring the body into God, likes to bring it out someday, well and good. If not, he's annihilated. Death is annihilation, that's the doctrine. Well, here's what Paul said. For me to live is Christ. To die is gain. But then the Russellite lady to come round and tell me what sort of gain annihilation would be. What gain would it be for a man like Paul? Who loved the Lord, who enjoyed the Lord, who was thrilled with the Lord, who was full of the Lord. What gain would it be if they annihilated him? Oh no, death was gain. He'd get nearer to the Lord than ever before. Paul, talking about the death of a saint again, he said, for the saint to die is to be absent from the body, present with the Lord. That does away with the poopish purgatory. That's the second one. You do away with annihilation. And when the saint dies, he's absent from the body. He just steps out, present with the Lord. And there's no purgatory either. Does away with it. It's a popish doctrine. And here's one that does away with soul sleep. Because when the body is slain on earth, the souls are talking in heaven. It's there in your book. I'm not stretching it. Can you see the souls in heaven? You go through the rest of the scriptures that deal with the death of the saint, and you'll find all the truths you need to find. Now, watch these souls under the altar. They were slain on earth, of course, for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice. I'm glad the loud bit's there. Gets me out of corners at times. They cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Now you can see that these saints that are slain and the souls now in heaven, you can see that they were not reared under grace. You see, in this dispensation, if they take me one day and burn me, they may well try it. I will have enough grace, I hope to say, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. I hope I shall be able to die like Stephen, who cried, even when dying, when the stones were falling upon him, lay not this sin to the church. That's how men die in grace. Because they must work under the principle that God's working with. We must be gracious no matter what they do to us. And if they put us in prison for standing up for the truth, we must be gracious. But these people were not under the dispensation of grace. These people were under the dispensation of judgment. God was dealing in this world with judgment now. It wasn't grace. You wouldn't say it was grace that sent delusion, would you? It was judgment. It's a new dispensation. Oh, there's a lot of boys, they don't like these dispensations. But you've got to face them, haven't you? When God sends delusion, you're not saying it's boundless grace. It's judgment. God's working in judgment. And so the people who are born in the dispensation of judgment, they think about judgment. And so they cry, Lord, avenge our blood and judge them. That's a way, that's a prayer like the prayers of David at times. David cried for judgment on the foes and enemies of Israel. He was living in the dispensation of law. And so you can see this. I hope you can see this. You can see the souls are alive anyway. And then it says in verse 11, and white robes were given unto every one of them. They're arrayed in whiteness. We'll find that next week. And it was said unto them, that they should rest yet for a little season. That's what makes me positive that these saints are tribulation saints. Some of the old scholars, they try to bring in the martyrs of the Old Testament here. Well, you couldn't say to them, rest for a little season. No, they've been too long there. Now, these are tribulation saints who have been martyred. And it says, for a little season, until their fellow servants also, and their brethren, that should be killed. There's a crowd more to be killed. As they were, should be fulfilled. You see, a crowd down here in the tribulation, they're looking for the undertaker. They're going to be killed. That would tell you and I that they're not in the same dispensation as us. We're not looking for the undertaker. We're looking for the upper taker. They're looking for the Lord to come. He'll take us up. This is different. This is after the church is gone. And the saints on earth are looking for this slaying that will come their way. They know right well about it. And so, you can see that there's intercession there. And then we come to this last one, and it's a dreadful one. Now, I must say this to you this evening, that while we're going through these quickly, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 horses, 4 horses and 2 other seals. Remember, this is just like a little bit of film that's being drawn through the projector. We're seeing it quickly. But then in the rest of the book, the Lord will take time and let's have a good look at it. We'll get it magnified, and as if the preacher stood beside it and explained, we're just getting it drawn through in this chapter. But we can see it as it passes by. We can see there'll be delusion coming, and starvation, and there'll be destruction and starvation and damnation, and the saints will pass through the persecution. And then this last one, and we want to have a good look at it. Verse 12, and I beheld when he, the Lord Jesus, had opened the sixth sea, and lo, there was a great earthquake. Now, when some of the old scholars were translating that 100 years ago, they were almost afraid to translate it literally. They just didn't think that there could be a great earthquake of such dimensions. But let me have a look at this. I'll take you over to where the preacher stops the cine camera, as it were, and talks a bit. Come over to chapter 16 for a moment. I shouldn't do this, for I'm stealing something out of other chapters, but I think it's worth it now. Verse 17, chapter 16, verse 17. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, it is done. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth. So mighty an earthquake, and so great, that the great city was divided into 3 parts, and the cities of the nations fell. The cities, F there, of the nations, F there, fell. This is not something that's happening in Peru, you know. This is the world shaking. This is God shaking this world of ours from stem to stern. I tell you, that'll scare a few of them. I saw them in the air raids in Belfast, you know, some of the toughs. I never joined anything during the war. I didn't think I should. I didn't join the air raid wardens, nor I didn't join any refugee clan or anything else. I just went out every night with my Bible and walked into the air raid shelters where they were in the dark. I said, I want you to hear God's word. That's why I can read it in the dark. Friends, I saw some of the biggest men in Belfast from the docks down on their knees crying. When God would shake the old air raid shelter till you think the walls were coming in. Man would be on their knees with tears in their eyes, crying. With a God shakes the world. Some of the toughs, they're not so tough, you know. Not a bit of them. There's very little toughness in them. God will shake them. What a day it will be. Get back to chapter 6 again. The great earthquake. And I want you to notice this. Not only will every square yard of our earth shake, But it says, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell upon the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. May I tell you this day that's to come, when the very earth will shake in every corner, and the sun and moon and stars will be affected. It will be a powerful day. You know, this sign, sun, moon and stars, is the very one the Lord Jesus gave us. And I want you to notice that this evening. Have a look at it in Matthew 24. Matthew's Gospel 24. And if you know the chapter, the Lord Jesus is speaking to his disciples just outside the temple yonder, sitting on the hillside. Matthew 24. And he says in verse 21, for then shall be great tribulation. Or I think the Greek would bear, then shall be the great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. So that this particular period of great tribulation, well, there was nothing like it before. And there will never be anything like it afterwards. So that would make us think tonight that, well, we haven't seen the worst yet, have we? We've seen terrible days. There was the Spanish Inquisition when they burned millions of Protestants. And of course there was the horrible doings and deeds of Hitler and his murderous gang in the last war when they burned 6 million Jews. And I don't think we understand some of the terrible atrocities that took place in some of those camps. I don't think we understand it at all. But that may be as it is. Friends, there is worse to come. Worse to come. We've never seen the world quit from stem to stern. We've never seen the moon affected. We've never seen the sun darken. We've never seen the stars fall like figs from a fig tree in a storm. We've never seen that. It's yet to be. Horrible day, great tribulation. Now here's what the Lord Jesus said. Verse 21. For then shall be the great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. That's just the plain fact. Unless the Lord would step in and just cut it short, there wouldn't be a soul left on the face of this earth. There never was anything on this world like that before. No, we had a terrible war with Hitler, but the world was never in danger. Never for a moment. In fact, there were some quarters of the earth that they didn't even know the world was on. But when this comes, unless God would step in, there would be no flesh saved. Men would be blotted up. How terrible. And then the Lord Jesus said this. Verse 29, Matthew 24, immediately after, those two words can be translated at the end of, immediately after, the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. And when that takes place, verse 30, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man. That's the Lord coming in chapter 19 of Revelation. That's after the tribulation, of course. And that's where it's placed in the book. He doesn't come at the beginning of chapter 6, he comes at the end of chapter 19. And so we're seeing the sign of the great tribulation. Now, if you care to go from there over to the book of Joel for a minute, try and find it. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, then comes Joel. If you can find Ezekiel, or if you can find Isaiah, then comes Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, then Daniel, and then comes Hosea, and then Joel. Now we're at the second chapter. I want you to notice something here. Chapter 2. And the prophet is saying, blow ye the trumpet in Zion. And watch the word Zion. And sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. Now where's the land? Well, that's Palestine. All the inhabitants of the land. For the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. Then describes the day, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it. Is that the same saying as the Lord Jesus? Well, you can't have two of them, can you? You can't have the Lord Jesus saying there's a great tribulation, there never was anything like it before, and there'll never be anything like it again. And you can't have Joel saying there's a terrible day coming, there never was anything like it, and never be anything like it again. They're both one. The fact is that Joel is pointing out that this great tribulation will hit the land of Palestine. That's what they're saying. And here's the real fact of it. Down the chapter a little bit, I don't want to read it all. Verse 10. The earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw the shining. It's the same sign. It's in Revelation 6. It's in Matthew 24. It's in Joel chapter 2. Now, if you'd like to go back a page or two to Ezekiel chapter 32, show you it again. Ezekiel 32. Good to hear the rustle of the leaves, isn't it? Like autumn. Verse 1. Came to pass, Ezekiel 32, verse 1. Came to pass in the 12th year, in the 12th month, in the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for Pharaoh, king of Egypt. I want you to notice where we are now. We're not in Palestine now, we're in Egypt. And say unto him, thou art like a young lion of the nations. Thou art as a whale in the seas. And thou camest forth with thy rivers, and troublest the waters with thy feet, and foulest their rivers. Thus saith the Lord God, I will therefore spread out my net over thee with a company of many people, and they shall bring thee up in my net. Then will I leave thee upon the land. I will cast thee forth upon the open field, and will cause all the fowls of the heaven to remain in thee, and I will fill the beasts of the whole earth with thee, and I will lay thy flesh upon the mountains, and fill the valleys with thy soldiers, is another word in another translation. And I will also water with thy blood the land wherein thou swimmest, even to the mountains, and the river shall be full of thee. And when I shall put thee out, or when I shall blot thee out, I will cover the heaven, make the stars thereof dark, cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give her light. The same sign, is it? Oh, God will deal with Egypt too, you know. You know, Egypt really thinks tonight that they'll do what they like in the Far East. Nasser is the king of the south, so he thinks. Well, I'm telling you that God's going to take a hand in this world, and he'll shake Palestine to its foundations, and then he'll blot out the entire Egyptian nation. Has that ever happened in the world? Go back through history and find it. No, when the sun and moon and stars of chapter 6 of Revelation comes into the picture, then Palestine and Egypt will get their dose. But where we are at tonight, it's not just Palestine and Egypt. Go back to Revelation 6 and see. Verse 13, and the stars of heaven fell upon the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind, and the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. And I think it's the atmospheric heaven that's talked of here. It's certainly not God's heaven. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. You say, can you really interpret this literal? Yes, of course you can. You know, 100 years ago, take any commentary that was written, the old commentator was afraid to say they could move mountains. So he had to make it something else. Friend, they'll have no trouble moving the mountains. They can move the mountains now without any trouble. Russia has something in her hands tonight that can remove mountains. In fact, it has been tried out, and mountains have been removed. When I was preaching to the boys at Queen's one day, I think I told you, one of the professors came up with a gown on afterwards, and he said, I want you to write out something for me, Mr. Mullen, that you said there. And I wrote this out for this gentleman. Then I said, what do you teach? Oh, I said, I'm only over helping for a day or two. I'm working with Dr. Penny. I'm an atomic scientist. So you see, I get my information when I can get it. And I said, now look here, boy, I don't know a thing about this thing. I'm just an ignorant man from a back street. I want to ask you one or two questions, and you just tell me in plain language the answers. Tell me this. Can you bring a plane over Belfast? Can the pilot lift a little bomb and throw it out? And 500,000 people down there are blotted out in a split second. Can that be done? I shall never forget his answer. He was an atomic scientist. He's Dr. Penny's right-hand man. He said, Mr. Mullen, it's 1,000 times beyond that. We could send a plane over and throw a bomb out, and you would never see this Emerald Isle again. They could put it off the map. Put it off the map. Wouldn't cause them any bother at all. Mind you, unless God steps in, there will no flesh be saved. And when this day comes, here's the bit I want you to get a hold of, verse 15. And the kings of the earth, that's the kings of the earth, that's not the Queen of Great Britain or the British Empire. This is the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come. It has dawned on them at last that there's a God in heaven. What a dawning that will be. Friend, that's the same day. God will deal with Egypt. God will deal with Israel. God will deal with the kings of the earth. God will deal with the rich men. God will deal with the great men. God will deal with the chief captains. God will deal with every bondman, every free man. And if you are left behind, God will deal with you. Friend, it's horrible to think you have sat in meetings like these, and Christ has been presented, and the cross has been uplifted, and the Lamb has been crucified before your eyes, and you're in your sins tonight, and nearer hell than you ever were before. How horrible. And if this night, Jesus comes for the church, he'll take us home. Some of you will be left behind. And I'll tell you this, God will send you strong delusion, and in no time at all you'll be in the Antichrist army, and you'll think you're right. But you'll be heading for damnation then. And starvation and destruction and damnation will come. And realization at the end of it, when you realize, I missed the Lamb, and he's going to damn me. God pity you. I wouldn't be in your shoes for 10,000 worlds. Test your world. But give me Jesus. All its joys are but a name. Bless him. He never changes. He's every day. Same. You got Jesus? If you haven't, you have no Savior. And you have no shelter. You're exposed to the storm. Oh, that you would cry tonight, Lord Jesus, cover my defenseless head beneath the shadow of thy wing. You unsaved ones, flee, flee, flee from the wrath to come. It's coming, you know. Come, thank God I'm saved. Thank God that day I met Jesus. You saints, rejoice. He'll take you up, and he'll take you in, and he'll keep you safe. He will deliver us from the hour that will come upon all the earth. Isn't that the teaching of chapter 3? Hallelujah it was. Where are you heading for tonight? Heaven with Christ or hell without him? There's a question at the end of the chapter. Who shall be able to stand? God takes the chapter next week to answer it. Chapter 7 is a parenthetical chapter in the answers. Who will be able to stand? God bless you.